telling you thank you. You may be seated. If they're listening at home, they wish they weren't tonight hearing me sing that one. We just got the audio and the video changed over to a new system, and it probably sounds great. And people at home, Scott, are probably like, what happened to him? He's strangling a cat. All right, Edward, come ahead.
It's a hard act to follow. If you have ever felt the urge to read through the entire book of Isaiah in 30 minutes, tonight is your lucky night. Did you all get this piece of paper? On here is an outline. It's my outline. Isaiah is one of my favorite books, probably my favorite Old Testament book. Just majestic in every way. Poetry, preaching, prophecy. And so as part of our series on major prophets, the last 2 weeks we have spoken about Isaiah. This will be the last one. Next week we look at Jeremiah. There are not going to be any verses on the screen tonight because we're going to be quoting so many verses. I do hope you have your Bibles with you, either the old-fashioned paper form or on your phones. I hope you'll find this a blessing. My intention is, by the end of it, for you to just have a wonderful impression of God's glory and majesty and how profound his word is and how uplifting and rich it can be. So let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you so much for, as always, the opportunity to break the bread of life. Thank you for this church, this body of Christ. Lord, thank you for your presence here above all things. We delight in your presence, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you bless this word as it goes forth. Open our hearts and minds to the truth in this wonderful, wonderful book. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are two things that God desires, submission and obedience. And that's a theme throughout Isaiah. Our works don't really matter to God. Our works aren't to impress him, but to reflect him. When we do things that are good and right and righteous and just, it's because we have a life inside of us that motivates us to do that. So let's begin at chapter 1. We're not going to read, obviously, every verse. I just have so many verses highlighted. I'm going to pick out some of the special ones. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. The first five chapters of Isaiah are pretty standard prophecy. It's only after his encounter with God in chapter 6 that after that he gets deeper, his ministry is wider, and of course everything climaxes in 53, which is one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. So he begins in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." This is God's complaint against Israel. Verse 4, "Our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger, they are gone away backward." And then this plaintive question by God, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more." God is saying to him, "Why should I punish you anymore? It just makes you even more rebellious." Verse 7, "Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." That's not quite as romantic as it sounds. That cottage in a vineyard actually is a little lean-to shack that they would build in the vineyard at the time of harvest, and the workers would spend the night there to look after the harvest. So it was just a very rude little shelter. It certainly wasn't a pleasant little cottage. Or a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. A very rudimentary shelter against the elements. And in verse 11 he says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Verse 15, an ominous statement. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And then, as God always does, in the darkest moment, he always tells us that we have hope. Verse 18. Against this background of God complaining about how rotten these people are, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Let's go to verse 17 of chapter 2. Now you'll see from the outline, it kind of explains more or less the tone of each of the chapters. Chapter 2 and verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. God, throughout his word, makes this point again and again. I stand alone, there is nobody like me. We're going to see him say it again and again in Isaiah. Because we so often forget, sinful man takes God so lightly. Last week we looked at the fact that he suffered for our sins and we esteemed him not. The same thing here. Go to chapter 4. God looks at a day that is coming where everything will be put right. Chapter 4 and verse 2, in that day, speaking about the day of judgment, the day of Jesus' return, the day when God makes all things right, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. It's glorious poetry, and it reflects the heart of God, longing for the day when his people will be righteous. Verse 4 of chapter 5, a heartbreaking statement. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. What more could I have done for you? You know, he's saying that to each one of us as we live our lives today. What more would you like me to do for you? What more could I possibly have done for you than I've already done? And all I want in return is that you love me and obey me. Verse 16 of chapter 5. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. We see this constant contrast between what God does for us and how men fail him. We're not going to read chapter 6. His encounter with God, well, I've spoken at length about that previously. All I want to say is that Isaiah, when he finally came face to face with God, everything in his life changed. The second touch that he experienced. And his response in verse 8 of chapter 6, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's what God wants to hear from each one of us. Here am I, Lord. I understand what you want. You want me to be obedient to you. Send me, speak to me, tell me what you'd like me to do, and I will do it. Chapter 8. Sorry, we're going to jump to chapter 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. How did that light shine? Well, he tells us in verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. I spoke about that last week, but I just love that statement. His name is Wonderful. What else would you say about Jesus? He's wonderful in every way. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then go to chapter 10. And that mighty one, that wonderful one, will one day be our judge. Verse 3. And what will you do in the day of visitation or the day of judgment and in the desolation which shall come from afar? To whom will ye flee for help and where will ye leave your glory? Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no help. And those who think they can get through life without him will come to a place in their lives where they turn desperately for help to everything that has stood by them in the past and will find emptiness. But God has provided the answer if we will just look to that answer and make the most of it. Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge. Speaking of our Savior. Chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he's also become my salvation. Therefore, because he is all of these things, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. One of the marks of a Christian, one of the marks of a disciple of Jesus Christ, is that you experience joy as a real thing. An element of your life should be joy. Just that overwhelming, wonderfully overflowing sense of God's presence and love, and you just feel so joyful about it, you want to jump up and down, but if you do, people will think you're crazy. So you just jump up and down on the inside. Joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Chapter 12, verse 2. I'm sorry, I've already read that. Verse 3, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Chapter 14, an amazing statement here. This is the indication by God of the fall of Satan. Verses 12 to 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thy heart, and this chapter 13, verse 13 rather, is very important. It tells the condition of the human heart, tells the condition of our hearts. Before we get saved, it's everything is about me, I. After salvation, God wants everything to be about him, and for that to be a voluntary surrender to him. But this is how Lucifer, the author of sin, responds to God. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And Yerides, his ultimate goal, I will be like the Most High. There are a lot of people walking this earth today who are their own gods. Woe to them in the day when they discover there is only one. Look at verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That's an amazing statement. When God thinks it and speaks it, it is. Whatever he imagines and articulates becomes reality. Let's jump forward then to chapter 25. Verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the east, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. These verses I'm reading, I've got underlined in my Bible because at some stage they spoke to my heart. Verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. Verse 9, it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And chapter 26, verse 3, a wonderful promise. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Speaking of our relationship with God. And then 26 and verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. I've often spoken about the most blessed hour of the day, when it's night and it's early morning and it's dark and it's quiet and there's no one but just you and Jesus talking to each other. Or just you worshiping him, sitting in awe of who he is. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. It sounds almost like David in one of his psalms. Chapter 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. When you're a young Christian, when you're a new Christian, the way you learn, the way you grow, and by the way, this applies throughout our Christian life, but it begins in the beginning by taking small steps to understand doctrine, to be weaned from milk, to be drawn from the breasts. You must apply this book step by step, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, until as a mature Christian, you've got a vast store of knowledge and truth and blessing in your mind and soul. That's how we grow and prosper in the Lord. Chapter 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. God is inviting all of us, all of his children, take time to just hang out with me. Take time to build your relationship with me, in your thoughts, in your prayers. Just be with me. That's why I created you, so that you would love me, and I could love you, and we would build a relationship together. And he would not. How sad. But look at verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. Verse 21. And thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Christianity is the story of man at the crossroads. And sometimes those crossroads face you every single day of your life. Am I going to take that route or that route? Am I going to do that or that? Am I going to make that choice or this choice? And if you're sensitive to the Lord, you're going to hear that still small voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. Chapter 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Does anybody in here know that song? Oh, good. We should get together afterwards and sing it together. I was tempted to do it here, but I might mess it up. I don't know who put it to music, but it's wonderful. Maybe I could get talk Pastor Zach into singing it in church one day. All right, so we've got to all the way through the first 39 chapters. If you look at the next part, Isaiah 40 to 66, the first half of Isaiah, because essentially it's Old Testament. You then get to verse 40, and there is an absolute change. It's more hopeful. It's more worshipful. It's looking forward. And so in Isaiah 40 to 51, there are messages to Israel. Prepare for the way, the new way. And that new way was heralded by John the Baptist of Jesus, and Jesus himself was the new way. And then, of course, the Gospels announce all of that. Just as an aside, we won't look there, but you can look at yourself, chapter 44, verse 28 and 45, verse 1. That's where Isaiah mentions the name Cyrus long before his birth. But look at 40, verses 1 to 3. I'm watching the clock. I probably can't do all I want to do. But just a wonderful statement here. This is a New Testament statement. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway of our God. And verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And then verse 21, one of the great statements in Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out their heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And he tells you in verse 25, who are you going to compare me to? And where are you going to build a house for me? Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That waiting is with a purpose. It's not passive, it's an active waiting. Looking to God, how can I please you more, Lord? What would you like me to do? Verse 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. By the way, Isaiah, no, we're not quite there yet, we're still in 40 to 51. I'll make a remark in a moment about Isaiah 52. Verse 10 of chapter 43, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who will prevent it? But I draw your attention back to verse 12. Ye are my witnesses. If there's anybody who can witness about God, it is those who walk with him, who know him. And God expects us to be his witnesses, to reflect him to a world that is dying, to a world that is dark, to a world that is lost. Ye are my witnesses. This magnificent God who speaks of himself in the most majestic terms says, witness for me. Be my witnesses. Chapter 46. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me, carried by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. If you're saved, that is true of you. He knew you before you were born. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs, that's hoar frost, which is white, frosty. We've had it a lot the last few weeks. It's this color. He says, to your old age will I carry you. I've made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? And then there's this amazing contrast where he compares this. He says, I carry you. I do everything for you. There's no comparison to me and any other God. And then he mocks idols. To whom will you liken me, he says. But in verse 6, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith. He maketh it a god. They fall down. Yea, they worship. They bear him up on the shoulder. They carry him. Set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, no one shall cry unto him, or rather one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. How foolish is it to put your faith in anything but the God who carries you, who bears you in his arms, and takes you home to him. Chapter 48, thus saith the Lord, verse 17, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. And by contrast, in verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. Let's go then to chapter 52. And from 52 through 66, we have the messenger of salvation, then the cost of salvation, the fruit of salvation, the gospel of salvation, the scope of salvation, the effect of the gospel, preachers of salvation, the God of salvation. It's amazing how this book is laid out, at least in my mind. The messenger of salvation in 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And then we've got the amazing Isaiah 53, the heart and soul of Scripture. 54, he speaks of the fruit of salvation, tells us to enlarge the place of thy tent. Verse 3, thou shalt break forth on the right hand, and on the left thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Verse 4, fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. He's speaking to those of us who are saved. Chapter 55. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish it, that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. That phrase, my word, to the Hebrews, the word that we see there in our Bibles as word is the Hebrew word devarim, D-E-V-A-R-I-M. In the Hebrew mind, The Word of God is a virtually palpable entity. It's literally alive. You can touch it. And that comports with John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. By who? By the Word. It's a real living thing. And He testifies to that here. My word that goes forth will not return to me void. It will accomplish the thing I want it to accomplish. Verse 57, the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away. None considereth that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. I often go back to that verse when I hear about calamity in the Christian life. This is an amazing statement. He says, do you understand that sometimes I take righteous people away early to save them from something worse? Our God cares. Verse 13, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. And then there's a wonderful passage, I won't read it because it's a long passage, in 58, God's way of fasting. It goes all the way to the end of the chapter. And 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I hope that's not true of any of us here. And then chapter 60, 61, 62, he refers to the preachers of salvation. Verse 1 of chapter 60, I'll probably go another 3 or 4 minutes. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. May that be true of everyone in this church, that as the world grows darker, so our light shines brighter. In chapter 61, we won't read it, but I commend it to you to read. The first 4 verses there are wonderful, about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon us. Chapter 62, verse 1, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. You can be sure that God is going to bring everything to the end that he desires, that he has planned. Chapter 63, he says as much in verse 5, I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. Verse 7, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. And that wonderful 8th verse, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Glory makes me feel better already. Anytime you feel down, just grab one of these verses and read it for yourself. Verse 17 of 65, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Reminds me of that wonderful passage in Malachi. When God's people talk to each other, he literally bends his ear to listen. He puts such a weight on our lives. He is so invested in us that if you and I spend time talking about how much we love him and how wonderful he is, God tells the recording angel, write those words in a book. We're going to read those words in heaven one day. He loves us that much. And he delights in our fellowship with us, together and with him. Verse 12 of chapter 66. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, speaking of Jerusalem. I just want to finish by going back to 56. Chapter 56 in Isaiah talks about the scope of salvation, and I'll leave the thought with you for you to read in your own time. Chapter 15 of Luke is the story of the prodigal son, and that gives us the entire scope of salvation. From the prodigal son, the desperate sinner who ends up in the hog pen and understands his condition and goes crawling back to his father, begging for forgiveness with a heart full of repentance. That's the one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is the older brother, haughty, self-confident, determined to work really, really hard to impress his father, and ends up with a bitter spirit. That's the whole spectrum of the Christian life. Let's always be towards the prodigal son's side, aware of who we are and aware of how fortunate we are to have this book and a prophet like Isaiah to build us up. Father, bless us now as we go our ways. Lead us safely home.